I'd like to read an illustration this morning about William Wilberforce. And we are talking about Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23 this morning. I'm going to read the end here of Jones's book chapter on this section, and he uses an illustration of William Wilberforce. You know who William Wilberforce was, and if you don't, he'll help you out. So I'm kind of using the ending for our beginning today. He says, in other words, the final question is this: what of your soul? You remember the famous story about William Wilberforce and the woman who went to him at the height of his campaign against slavery and said, Mr. Wilberforce, what about your soul? Mr. Wilberforce turned to the woman and said, Madam, I'd almost forgotten I had a soul. The poor woman came to Wilberforce and asked her vital question, and the great man said that he was so concerned about the liberation of the slaves that he'd almost forgotten his soul. But with all due respect to him, the woman was right. Of course, she may have been a busybody, but there's no evidence that she was. Probably the woman saw that here was a good and fine Christian man doing a most excellent work. Yes, but she also saw and realized the danger confronting such a man was that of being so absorbed in the question of anti-slavery that he might forget his own soul. A man can be so busy preaching in pulpits that he forgets and neglects his own soul. After you have attended all your meetings and denounced whatever it is you're denouncing until you can scarcely speak, after you have dealt with your apologetics, you've displayed your wonderful knowledge of theology and your understanding of the times, your complete map of the next 50 years, you've read all the translations of the Bible, which back then wouldn't have been quite as many as there were today, and have shown your proficiency in a knowledge of its mechanics, I still ask you, what about your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know a great deal more than you did a year ago, but do you know him better? You denounce many wrong things, but do you love him more? Your knowledge of the Bible and its translations has become quite astounding. You're an expert in apologetics, but are you obeying the law of God and of Christ increasingly? Is the fruit of the Spirit more and more manifest and evident in your life? Those are the questions. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, and does many wonderful works, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Last week we looked at, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, beware of false prophets. We talked about what a false prophet is and looks like, and the two types of fruit that will help us determine if someone is a true believer or not. In this new section this morning, the second to the last one that we're going to do, preach from this great sermon, we are going to look at the most solemn words perhaps ever recorded in the Scripture. I never knew you. Verse 23. Today we want to look at two professions. Two professions. And I will admit, I was up late last night. Not late, but Judy and I were up late trying to put finishing touches on PowerPoints and outlines, and I struggled at the beginning part of this week to get going, and was only feeling well enough at the end here. So I pray the Lord, and I prayed and asked that he would let his word work and not my words, because it could be a disaster in that way. First profession this morning is in verse 21, the profession of Lord, Lord. Two professions today. Verse 21 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, there's our first profession, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils? Have we not done many wonderful works? In a continuation, Jesus says of this prior section, which was on false prophets, the application of the sermon here emphasizes the seriousness of whether or not we are true believers. With candor in his words, Christ says, not every person who names the name of the Lord, who calls on the Lord, is a true believer. Those words should cause us to step back and examine our lives. He has already said that you can detect a false prophet by their fruit, in their how they conduct their spiritual lives. We had a whole list of that last week. And I emphasize the fact that they talk more about love than they do about sin and holiness and righteousness. And we had many other things that we addressed in false prophets. And we looked at other passages in Peter and Corinthians and other places that spoke of false prophets and the way that they act and the way that they can be detected. And Jesus makes that clear here. And I can only imagine he had the religious leaders, as I said last week, specifically in mind as we come to verses 21 and 22. Was it not the religious leaders that were doing all the good spiritual deeds? They gave their tithes. They fasted. They prayed. They thought they were following God. But he says, many will say, Lord, Lord, and they will not enter. And the question at hand for all of us is, have you and I been deceived? Today, there are many in our churches that are saying, Lord, Lord. But it is only up here. It is only coming out of here. It is not here. I read a commentary, and I can't remember who it was. I wish I could have. But they said, they talked about the distance from the head to the heart is a lot farther than what we realize. Some good quote that I'm misquoting, but that was the basic idea. There's a lot of head knowledge. There's a lot of profession, but there's not been truly confession. And the question is, have you and I been deceived? Not only may we be deceived by others, like false prophets, who I said last week, the false prophets are standing outside the narrow gate, trying to trick so many others into thinking that they have a right belief of God and a right belief of the scriptures and a right belief of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And in reality, they don't. And so the thing that Jesus is emphasizing here is a deep thing. Are we just professing with our mouths, or have we truly been regenerated? Christ is not overemphasizing doing at the expense of doctrine. He is saying the exact same thing both about doctrine and doing. And just as false prophets are deceived, you and I may also be deceived. And so Christ is warning. He is putting out a warning here. And I think there is application for us today. There might be a specific principle for that day, but there is clear application that we can take, because so many today think they're Christians, but it's only here and it's only here. It's not here. So Christ is warning us that the only thing that matters is true righteousness, his righteousness. All else fails woefully short. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 doesn't mention the word righteousness. It uses the word holiness. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's a pretty serious verse as well. So what are the signs, some signs of those who have been deceived? What are the ways that they go about? Well, Jesus tells us here two of them in these verses this morning. Number one, and it's in quotation marks, because they do believe. It's a right belief. First of all, verse 21, they believe, they call on the name of the Lord, Lord. They speak it out. They may actually believe that Jesus walked this earth. But it hasn't got down here. They profess with their mouth that Jesus is the Lord, but wait, Jesus says that's not enough. Any person can say they believe on the Lord, but if the belief does not reach the heart, then it is a false righteousness. Here is the bottom line. Does what I profess change my life? Have I been changed all the way through? I said last week that the thing that is causing the church some of the greatest problems is a pseudo-Christianity. A somewhat fake Christianity. It's all on the outside, but nothing's been changed on the inside. It's all through what they talk about. It's remember the religious leaders, they did all these actions, and who'd they do it for? They did it so on the outside, so everybody could see what they did. They put the money in the tithe box, and they fasted, and we looked at all of those illustrations, their prayers, and Jesus said, no, do this. It's an opposite. It's done in secret. It's done. The right hand doesn't know what the left hand is doing. It was all about the externals, And so Jesus, again, is hitting them in this way, I do believe. And I think there is application for us in the church because so many today talk the right talk. They got some good things to say. I mean, pastors. I mean, you listen to some of the preachers on television. They got smooth words. Jeff asked me last week about some false teachers that I had in mind. I didn't list any in the sermon. And I'm not going to list any here right now. But there are a few. Someone that has the largest church in America in Houston, Texas. I'll leave the name out. He's a smooth talker. And you listen to some of the things that he says. Some of it sounds good. Some of it sounds biblical. But has he truly been saved? And what's the following about? Is it about the person? Or is it about the message of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ in their life? And I said humility is the key ingredient to tell the difference. If you want to look at a key ingredient, is it about a following of a person or is it about a following of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not everybody that names the name and says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Eventually, the truth will come out. These people will talk the right talk, but their walk and their life won't match up. Wiersbe says, false prophets can only teach false doctrine, producing a false righteousness. In the end, they glorify themselves instead of God. And here Christ says, they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh, these people have a right belief. They call Christ Lord, but they aren't truly believers. So Christ says, alarmingly, they have the right words, they even have the right belief, but they aren't coming into heaven. You know, James chapter 2, verse 19, you can turn there, even the demons believe. James chapter 2, verse 19. James writes of this in his epistle, chapter 2 and verse 19. Well, start in verse 18, it says, yes, a man can say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe, and they tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Turn to Mark chapter 1. There's an illustration of this in Mark chapter 1. We'll be preaching on this in a few weeks in the book of Matthew, in the Matthew passage. But this is the Mark account. Mark chapter 1. When Jesus was beginning his earthly ministry, or near the beginning of it, here in Capernaum, he says in verse 21, they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine. He taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was one in the synagogue, a man with an unclean spirit. He had a demonic spirit in him. He cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who you are. I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. The demon knew who Jesus was. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. If it isn't connected to faith and then followed by a display of works, it won't matter. It won't matter. You can talk the talk, you can talk the Christian talk, but if your life has not been changed and you have not confessed that Jesus is Lord of your life, you are not a true believer. And we have to quit playing games with this. It's rampant in our churches. That you can come in and you can live this life and you can feel good on Sunday, but the rest of the week you sit around and you don't follow the Word of God. Your works don't do it. You play Christianity. And we wonder why we have the two choices that we have for President of the United States. We wonder why we have a struggle in what was so-called a Christian nation. But the Christians in our churches are faking it so much of the time. Jesus is saying, not everybody that names the name of the Lord is a true faith follower. And it is because they're holding on to their own righteousness. I can get my way in. by doing it my way, but still talk the talk. So there's a right belief. Not only that, there's a right action. Verse 22, right action. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. So they're speaking the right things. They're speaking the right, they believe, they're saying it, they're professing it. But then many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, repeats it. Have we not prophesied? I mean, we've done all the great things. We've prophesied in thy name. We've cast out devils. We've done many wonderful works. There's a whole group that's doing this today. It's rampant. All over the world. And I don't know, you know, I've talked to my uncle, who is a missionary in Africa, and he has spoken some serious words to me about some of the powers that some of these, and I don't even know if they would consider themselves Christians, but what some of these people can do in Africa. And I can't relate because I don't see it here, but he's testifying. He was in Togo for all these years. And he's saying it's amazing what some of these people can do. And a lot of those would be animists and spirit worshipers. But there is a faking of these miracles. You know what? I think there's a whole group that's doing that today. It doesn't mean that God cannot heal. I'm not saying that. But there is a lot of this type of thing, tongue speaking and miracles being done And there's a faith healer on TV. I mentioned him last week to you, Jeff. And he's got them lined up. And they come in on the wheelchair. And they leave without the wheelchair. But then you try to verify that that person was even sick, was even really needed the wheelchair to start with. No proof. And the guy has a million dollar jet. False prophets. That's what he talked about in the previous section. Here, people are thinking they can do these great things. Prophesy in his name, which literally means publicly teach. It could be akin to the gift of prophecy that Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. People were casting out demons and doing great works. People preached even maybe some right doctrine in the name of the Lord. But Jesus says they're not going to be in heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 through 3 gives us an illustration of this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I can remove mountains, but I don't have love, I am a zero, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. So there's an illustration, at least here, of doing great things. You're even willing to give your life for somebody else. And truly, there has been a lot of people that have given their lives for other people on the account of religious, on the account of even for the Lord, and it didn't do them one bit of good because they truly didn't confess Jesus Christ in their heart. It was just an outward show, an outward demonstration, a self-righteous work. And so there's right action. We know that Judas, as one of Jesus' own disciples, had the power to cast out devils. Yet Judas was not a true believer. John chapter 6, verses 64 through 66. And we're going to skip some of these verses so that my dad has some time for the communion time here at the end. But many will do great works. You remember back in Exodus, magicians were able to counterfeit the work of God in Egypt. And they weren't professing Lord, Lord people. I understand that. But there was a lot of faking going on. You can write down Matthew 24, 24. In the future, there's going to be this. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. There are some other illustrations of this. Oh, that is where even the devil can transform himself into an angel of light. Turn to 1 John, though, chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, I can tell you now that there's many that are trying to cast out demons. They are trying to do these wonderful works. And they say it's in the name of the Lord, but it isn't. Beloved, 1 John 4, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come. And even now already it is in the world. Here's the thing. Go back to Matthew chapter 7. And I'm flying through some of these verses and really need to say more about them. But here's the thing. In our context of judgment, and that's what we've said all of Matthew 7 is about. It's about judgment. It starts out that way and it goes all the way through the end. Let me say this. Ultimately, the judge will judge. And we must know if we have been truly changed inside, if we have been justified, if not, if we don't just profess, but we confess and believe in Jesus Christ, God will judge. That's what he says in verse 23. So these people might even believe in the Lord. They might call on the name of the Lord. They might do great things for the Lord. But in the end, they have been greatly deceived. Notice the end of verse 20, well, the first word of verse 22. Many will say, not just a few. Many, a lot. And on that day, the day of judgment, many people will find out they tried to go to heaven in their own effort, not according to the standard of Christ's righteousness. Notice the end of verse 21, though. But he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Christ says the only way to be a true believer is to believe on the Lord and demonstrate that true obedience through right actions. It means that it has gone from here to here and the actions portray it. How many so-called Christians today want to name the name of Christ without obeying the commands in God's word? Without doing the will of the Father. They say they believe, yet they don't live out the lordship of Jesus Christ in their life. They have a new master, they say, but they don't really want to live under it. They want to live under the old master. They do their own will. They glorify themselves. They live deceived lives. What danger, Christ says. And Christ is saying, you must live how I have lived. How I am living here, how I am portraying this while I walk this earth. I did the will of my Father. So for a person to be a true believer, he or she must live how Christ lived. Well, quickly move to the second profession. That's the first profession, Lord, Lord. They have a right belief, there are some even right actions, but the second profession is the solemn words in verse 23. And then will I profess unto them. And what does God profess unto them or Jesus profess unto them? I never knew you. God, the ultimate judge, judges based on himself and his standard of righteousness. That's the measuring stick. The measuring stick is not us. The measuring stick is not what we do. The measuring stick is not what we say. The measuring stick is Jesus Christ dying for me, becoming my payment, becoming and taking my place, and justifying me based on his work, not mine. So that day, the pronouncement is, I have no part in your righteous deeds and man-made righteousness. I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. I have no part in your righteous deeds. I will have no part in your man-made righteousness. God does not judge in the same way that we judge. God knows our hearts. Luke 16, verse 50. So often, he talked about this earlier in the chapter, we judge fleshly. We judge by the motive. I know your motive, so I know you're wrong. I know everything about you. I know exactly why you're doing it. And then we judge that person. God knows the hearts. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes a list, and I'm going to use this here. He writes a list of how to not be deceived. How to not be deceived. Let me just give this to you quickly. How can we not be deceived? Number one, we believe God and not ourselves. We believe God and not ourselves. The scriptures are clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to John chapter 3, verse 18. John chapter 3, verse 18. You know Romans 10, verse 13. Those that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. But John chapter 3, verse 18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now, just saying these words will not cause you to believe, will not change your heart. There's too many that have thought they are saved because they have prayed a prayer. And praying a prayer does not save a person. Praying a prayer does not change the life. It is believing that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. It is putting it in your heart, and that means you're going to live differently. The problem is, we have a lot, frankly, even in our own churches, that have come in, and they've prayed the prayer, and they believe that they're good to go, but they go out the next, nothing changes. Their life doesn't change. Their conduct, their actions, they still keep doing the same old things. It's because they haven't truly been saved. They haven't truly believed in the lordship of Jesus Christ. And it becomes a man-made trust. It becomes only a mental assent to save. No, the whole being must believe in Christ. We do not repeat words. We do not pray a prayer to be saved. We must confess that we are going to go in a new direction, and our desire is that Jesus Christ takes his rightful place as master of our lives. Go back to Matthew 7. In this verse, notice the phrase, "I profess." I believe it's homologian. It means bear witness. And Christ is saying, "I bear witness unto them that they were never a true believer in the first place. Even though they said they were, and even though they did all these things, they never truly were. I bear witness of it. I profess to them." So believe God and not themselves. Number two, examine ourselves. How can we not be deceived? We need to examine our own lives. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul writes it as clear as it could ever be written. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 5. There were a lot of people who were saying he really wasn't who he was in 2 Corinthians, and he is giving validation to him being an apostle. And he ends this chapter, he ends this book with these words. Verse 5, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove yourselves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates." Examine yourself. Check your behavior. Check your desire to follow God. Check your prayer. If you're not praying, if you're not caring about the Word of God, doesn't mean that you weren't saved earlier, doesn't mean you're in a dry spell. But examine yourself according to the Word of God. If the Holy Spirit is truly in you and he comes in you when you're saved, you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, he takes up residence in you, he will confirm to you that you are a believer. If people's lives have been regenerated, then their actions will change. In 1 John, the book has much to say about those who profess faith in Christ, but they live in darkness. They are not in the light to begin with. So we must use the scriptures to examine ourselves. Next, are we following the Word of God? That ties into the examining ourselves. But following the Word of God, I told Judy last night, that's just too trite of a statement. You know, we always just say, follow the Word of God. But I truly mean that. We say that we believe God's word and that we profess Christ, but our actions are not following the words of the scripture. We believe, but we haven't repented. And I'm not trying to add works-based salvation here. That's obviously, I'd preach against that. It's not what I'm saying. But the reality is, if our lives continue on the path of the old self after we say we believe, then our master may have not changed to begin with. Is the Bible your final authority? Do we heed its commands? Do we live differently, like Philippians chapter 2, 14 through 16? Living differently in front of a lost world. Quickly, the fourth thing is, we need to have a true relationship with Christ. Have a true relationship with Christ. What will Christ say in the future? A lot of people are going to be surprised in the future when, with great seriousness, Christ says, "Depart from me, you that work iniquity." God wants your heart. If you've only believed in your head and not your heart, then you are in this boat. So sadly, many today profess, but one day God will say, "I don't profess you." How do you know, last thing, how do you know if you may have been deceived? Here, let me give you a list. How do you know, and this is not a blanket list. This is not, okay, this is for sure means you've been deceived and you're just a professor and you're not a confessor, if I could say it that way. But this will give you some ideas. This will give you some thoughts. And I'm thinking of the people right here sitting right now. I'm not thinking about outside. I'm thinking about people who call themselves Christians. Number one, if doing certain things, and I'll define that in just a moment, even spiritual ones, is more important than serving Christ, such as anti-slavery, William Wilberforce, such as giving to the poor, that's a good thing, giving to those who have needs, such as fasting, such as praying, such as what the religious leaders were doing. But it's more important than giving your heart to Christ, than following him. Number two, if you have a greater desire for groups than God, what does that mean? If your desire to follow a certain denomination, a certain political group, a certain you fill in the blank, is more important than God, check yourself. If your desire to be part of some institution instead of Christ himself, what do you spend the bulk of your time doing and talking about? And frankly, if it was me, I'll just take on me. I'm not going to take on anybody else. Meteorology. If I could just be part of a meteorology group, you know, and that's kind of what I think about. I think about the weather. I'll follow the weather. If you have a question about the weather and you were to ask me, it would make my day. I live for it. In that sense, I'm just tired. Here's my problem. Here's what I take time on. Here's what I spend too much time on. Now, I don't know of any Christian meteorology group. I haven't found one yet. I would love to find one. Maybe it would validate my thoughts here. But what do I spend time doing and talking about? If you spend time on everything but spiritual talk, examine yourself. Number three, if you desire worldly things, that has great precedence over godly things. If you're about materialism over heavenly things, Colossians 3, 1 and 2, examine yourself. Number four, if you desire to spend time arguing and debating instead of learning and growing. And I'm okay if you want to debate, and I'm okay if there wants to be a little bit of arguing, a little bit of jostling, and that's okay to have a good theological or political or that kind of discussion. I'm not saying it's all wrong, but I'm saying if it's that is the underlying desire, examine yourself. Number five, if you have a greater desire for knowledge than knowing God. Now listen, we need the knowledge of God's word. But I wonder how much time we spend reading theological books and not reading the Bible. How much time do we spend reading the blog posts? And they are good ones. I'm guilty of it. Some of you are too. But are you reading the Bible with the same vigor and same fervency? I'll tell you what, those who often name the name of the Lord that sit in our churches don't read their Bibles. You know when they get it? Right now. And that's it. And that's really all they care about. Examine yourself if most of the time you're spending time outside of God's Word and have a desire for knowing God. Number six, if you have little time for study of the Word of God and prayer. If and when you come to God's Word, it is mostly intellectual and not spiritual, examine yourself. What do I mean by that? I mean if you come so that you can figure out the answer to the great theological problem. So you come to God's Word and say, you know what? I'm going to figure out exactly, and I spend most of my time on that, on those kinds of things. I gave this up a few years ago. And it was life-changing. Doesn't mean I don't study tough topics. It doesn't mean that. But I said to the Lord one day, I said, God, I don't understand all of your word. And I just realized that. And I, you know what? I'd spent hours studying certain things, trying to figure out, I've got to know this. Because what happens if Shirley comes and asks me? What happens if Jeff comes and asks me about this subject? And I don't have the answer. What am I going to say? Guess what? I don't always have all the answers. So now my time of God's Word is growth. It's just lovely to come to God's Word. And yes, I come across tough passages that we need to try to understand. I'm not saying that. But the Bible's a book of life. It is spiritual in nature. If you spend time listening to preaching and teaching more than God, examine yourself. You say, oh, I'm not saying it's bad to do that. Getting God's Word is what I'm trying to say. I keep coming back to that. If you're filling it with just, and that's the only quiet time you have, is just turning on and listening to a sermon once a week on Carrie, it's not good enough. Because you probably don't even know about that person anyway, because you probably haven't even examined their doctrine. Lastly, if you only think about grace and not about sin and God's laws, examine yourself. What do you mean by that, Pastor Andy? Well, in this society that we live in, it is all about grace. You can do whatever you want. Now, pastors wouldn't get up there and say that, but there's not a lot of preaching about sin. There's not a lot of talk about God, the holiness of God. There's not a lot of talk about righteousness. There's not a lot of talk about those things. Examine yourself.